I want to tell you again, there's nothing wrong with Southwest Church. We just need to reach out, to keep on preaching, to keep on teaching, to avoid the snares that the devil has set that so many churches have fallen into, because God is faithful. And if God isn't faithful to reward those who try to live right and do right and serve Him, then it really doesn't make any difference. But I believe that God is faithful. And I believe that God will reward His people. I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I'm in for the duration, and I believe you are too. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Jude. We'll begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 10. Jude chapter 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. We've been looking at history's warning to those who would change the word and work of God. Paul wrote of the great apostasy. The Bible uses the words falling away. In the last days there shall come an apostasy, that is, a great falling away. And as Jude writes here, he tells these people that when he started to write, when he took up his pen to write, that he had it in his heart to write to them concerning the salvation that all of them had in common. But then he said it was needful. And that means he felt an urge, an overpowering urge, an overwhelming compulsion to write unto them concerning the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints, and that they should contend earnestly for it. The word contend has in it the idea of an athletic struggle. It's not something that is easy. It's not something that is without strife and without agony. And the Bible informs us that Jude expected that they should do it. The task of contending earnestly for the faith is not the task of the preacher only, but the church, God's people, are to contend earnestly for the faith. It is our task to go about our lives as we live on this earth witnessing. It is also our task to contend earnestly for the faith. And those who would speak against apostasy are usually the people in this world religiously who are despised and hated the most. And therefore, most churches are not willing to go outside the camp and suffer the offense and the ingratitude and the abuse of the religious world and speak forthrightly and plainly against trends and circumstances and situations that can only end in tragic circumstances for the people of God. Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. And after he had spoken these words, he then gives them an example, examples from history, secular and sacred, of those who would not contend earnestly for the faith, or who, because they would not allow the word of God to work in their lives, they then suffered the wrath of Almighty God. And he used the example of those who came out of the land of Egypt, delivered by the blood, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all did drink of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And they all fed from the manna that fell from heaven. And yet Jude said there are some of those, you will recall, who did not believe, who turned back, and that God was not well pleased with them, and that God destroyed them. Then we notice the judgment of God against disobedient angels. The Bible tells us that the angels which kept not their first estate, that has in it the idea of that first dominion, and that first realm that God ever established and set a creature to guard and to keep. And the angels did not keep their first estate. They did not keep a watchful eye upon that place that God had created for their habitation. But the Bible tells us that they forsook it. That is, they left it. And because of that, God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day those angels who involved and engaged themselves in disobedience against Almighty God. Now in verse 7, Jude speaks of the evil cities and specifically names Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read together. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This next example has to do with what we shall term evil cities. And as we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's also consider the fact that Jude writes of the cities about them. So Sodom and Gomorrah were not the only cities that were involved in moral rebellion against Almighty God. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Sodom and Gomorrah did not start out as twin cities of sodomy and lesbianism. There were evidently several thousand people in this city, so they were involved in sexual activity that brought about births of people, and obviously at one time it had a very limited practice in the city of Sodom and in the city of Gomorrah. What I'd like for you to understand is that Sodom and Gomorrah weren't cities that, as groups of people suddenly, because of a particular migration, became large cities of homosexuals and lesbians. Evidently, they at one time were not involved in that kind of activity, that kind of immorality. But it became an accepted thing to do. Then after it became an accepted thing to do, then it became an alternate lifestyle. Now, after it became an alternate lifestyle, then it became socially acceptable not only to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it became acceptable and infected and infested, the Bible tells us, the cities about them. Now, this is an excellent example of the kind of insidious activity that brings about the downfall of a city, the downfall of other cities, and specifically in this kind of application, the downfall of churches. What Jude is trying to remind these people to whom he writes this letter is this. Remember how God judged these people. Remember how God dealt with these angels. Remember how God dealt with these circumstances when they didn't do what he told them to do, when they didn't respond to his teaching. And he mentions now the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they not only themselves turned to immoral activity, they influenced other cities about them, and they also then influenced the family of Lot. And notice, as we read the word of God, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. The word that's translated here, like manner, means turning in the same direction, having the same kind of activity. And it has in it the idea of turning. You remember that Jude had spoken before of these who had crept in unawares and who had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they had turned it to a point now where it brings pleasure to the flesh. The grace of God has been set aside, and the carnal man has been enthroned in church activity. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, they influenced other people in other cities, and other cities, we're told, about them turned in the same direction. Now, if we apply this to the spiritual world, we can see what I've been calling the influence of culture. Now, all of us live in the world. We're all in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And just like those cities that lived around the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and were influenced by the activities of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if we are not constantly vigilant and constantly watching, we'll be influenced by the spiritual sins and religious apostasy of those about us. I can imagine at one time that a city is around and about Sodom and Gomorrah, that the people who lived inside those cities would look at Sodom and Gomorrah and they'd say to themselves, isn't it tragic what Sodom and Gomorrah have become? And they would warn their children, now don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't want to get involved in their unspeakably horrible sins. We don't want to be involved, and we don't want to be cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. But perhaps after a short period of time, they began to bring a little bit of Sodom and Gomorrah back to the cities where they lived. And finally, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, it became a tolerated sin. Then it became a tolerated lifestyle. And then ultimately it became socially acceptable and perhaps even the predominant lifestyle of those other cities. You know, we condemn Sodom and Gomorrah. We've even named a sin after the city of Sodom, Sodomian, Sodomites. But we never talk about the other cities. But the other cities became just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're just as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah, and they practice the same kind of sins as Sodom and Gomorrah. And they let that culture of that successful kind of lifestyle infect and influence them until they became like something they never wanted to become like. And that's why I warn our people, and that's why Jude's warning his people here. Look at these people. See what happened to them. God did judge them. Now in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two sexual sins. They gave themselves over, number one, to fornication, and then going after strange flesh. The word fornication, of course, comes from porneia. It means to be given wholly to fornication. That is sex outside your own husband or wife. And then they gave themselves to strange, listen to this, they gave themselves to strange flesh. The word strange here means the other, denoting a generic distinction or different. What it's saying is that the man gave himself to another man. Woman gave herself to another woman. This kind of activity. They turned from the biblical partnership to that which was unbiblical and unscriptural. The word flesh here simply means the body of flesh, or flesh of our bodies. And I think what's emphasized here in these words of Jude is this, that their bent and determination for unnatural sex acts was overpowering until it simply dominated every aspect of their lives. And I suppose if you wanted to get something of the atmosphere of Sodom and Gomorrah, you could go to the city of San Francisco when they're having their street parades and their gay rights days or lesbian right days, whether it's in San Francisco or whether it's in Atlanta. And you see these people as they parade. I'm not talking about as they sulk about the dark corners and the alleys, but as they march down the main streets and dramatize their interest in strange, perverted, unnatural, unscriptural, unbiblical sexual activity. Now notice, he said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that are all about them involve themselves in these unbiblical and unscriptural and unnatural sex acts. Now notice, here's the application. Are set forth as an example. Now who are they set forth for an example? Evidently they're set forth for an example for someone to look at. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's Jude saying? He's saying that whatever happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they all knew that fire and brimstone rained down upon those cities and destroyed them, that what happened to them is set for an example of the kind of suffering that this kind of activity brings to the world. Now let me show you something. Jude said that they're set forth. Now the word set forth means to be set out or placed. The word was used of a corpse lying in state. Now notice that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, all right? Set forth. It means to take a corpse and to bring it and set it in front of the mourning congregation of people. It is set forth so that people can go and view the body. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude said, are set forth. They are a dead body. They are a body of someone that has died tragically and violently. And it's set forth. Now notice, it's set forth as an example. And the word that's translated example is a word that's used to describe samples of grain. Now, if you lived in, we'll say, Judea, and you wanted to bring, import, and buy grain from Egypt, the people who were grain sellers would bring a small bag of grain, and they would set that bag of grain out as an example or a representative of the grain they had to sell, of the hundreds of bushels that were back yonder in Egypt. That would be the sample, we would call it, not an example, but a sample. Now you're getting the idea of what Jude's saying. That Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities around them who did the same kind of things are laid out in history, just like a dead body of someone who died violently is laid out in history as a sample of what God will always do to those who violate His laws and who violate His principles. Now, why would Jude say this when he's writing to a church and say you need to earnestly contend for the faith? He doesn't want these people to allow themselves to be influenced by the culture they live in, to be influenced by the material world, to be influenced by the spiritual world they live in, but to live their lives by the Word of God and not allow things to creep in like these men who crept in unawares, but to keep the door shut and to keep the door locked against every form of heresy and every form of immorality and every form of evil. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah is an undeniable example of what happens when people deny, defy, and turn from God. Now that's what God wants us to look at. Now there's something very interesting about this. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. This will be worth your time. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now we have to look at this thing together. But you look at it with me. Now notice. Verse 10 of chapter 29. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the draw of thy water, that thou shouldest enter in to covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. Now notice what's happened. Here's all the people of Israel, with all the dignitaries and even their slaves and their little children. They've come before God to establish an oath, that is, to take it and to swear by it. And not only, he said, do I make this covenant and this oath with you, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. In other words, this is an oath and a covenant in perpetuity. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, and were among them. Now, here's the idea. You're standing here now to take the oath. You're standing here now to review and to renew the covenant. And you people have dwelt among the nations that you've come among as you've traveled. You've seen their idols of wood and stone and silver and gold, and you were among them. Now he said, verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now notice, here's someone who chafes at this oath and this covenant that's made between the nation of Israel and Jehovah God. The thing is gall, it's bitter. This covenant, this word of promise to God and God's promise to them. God understands, you know, that living a holy life, that there are going to be people involved in the church that it won't set good with them at all. They won't like it. They won't like the kind of restrictions that God sets in the law. People won't like the kind of life that you're supposed to live as a Christian. That's really what's involved in this. Now notice, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. Now notice, that is the results of turning from the covenant, of forsaking it. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart. Now here's an individual who says the restrictions and the kind of things we're supposed to be as God's people are gall and wormwood. And these were two very bitter things. That he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Now what's he saying? Here's a person who says, I can do all the things that are forbidden in this covenant, and I'll have peace of heart. Even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, and even though I add drunkenness to the thirst I have for all that the world has to offer. Now notice, the Lord will not spare him. Now notice, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Now notice. So that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the strangers that shall come from far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone, now notice, and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth thereon, like the overthrow, notice, of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, evidently the cities nearby, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Now notice, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What means the heat of this great anger? Now notice, then men shall say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. Now, what's God saying? God is saying that when they took this covenant, when they accepted this oath, that there would be people who would say outwardly, yes, I accept it, yeah, I take it. But the restrictions, quote, the kind of life that it demanded would be like wormwood and gall to them. You know, I think there are people like that in the church. The church to them is really painful. The church is not a glory and a wonder. The church is not an institution where they like to be. They always dread its services. They dread its preachers preaching. They dread its Sunday school teaching. Why? Because it's wormwood and it's gall. Now there's so many people, I think, like that in so many churches today, that they've decided to take away the restrictions, take away these covenants and these strong affirmations of morality. Take them all away and make the church just as much as you can like the world. I mean, make the music like the world. Institute every kind of fleshly and carnal activity you can. Make it so much like the world that it loses to the world its gall and its bitterness. Now God said, when somebody came to Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it was a stranger or whether it was a Jew, and they came upon this area, I don't really know what it looked like. You know, when you salt down an area, there's not a bit of vegetation grows on it. You know, if you salt an area, and people used to, they'd put salt around the garden and keep down any kind of grass. Which won't anything grow where it's salted. And the stranger, that is the person who worships an idol god, someone who's a stranger to the covenant, they walk by or they come to this area where these cities were. And they are shaken, visibly shaken by the devastation. And they say, well, isn't this the land where the people of Jehovah God live? Isn't this the land where they live? And they ask questions. Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What means the heat of this great anger? What they're saying is, what could any group of people do that would make their God this angry that he would so devastate these cities? And the answer is, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Listen, we're a covenant people. This church is a covenant people. God has made a covenant with us. We're his covenant people today in this age in which we live. We are the body of Christ. This church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of it. Not every Baptist church, but I'm talking about this church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of it. We're his covenant people. And he's given us this book to govern and rule ourselves by. This is it. These are the restrictions, and these are the laws that are laid down, the moral laws, everything to run our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, furnished to every kind of good work. Jude is saying that Sodom and Gomorrah is laid out in history. Like, if I may use this expression, an AIDS corpse. You've read about AIDS and you've heard about AIDS and you know how it emaciates the body. And how that there's nothing but skin and bones left. And you take that body and lay it out just without any clothing at all. Lay it out naked. You walk by that and you can't learn a single solitary lesson from it about homosexuality and the consequences of it. Could anyone be that so calloused against the warnings of God? To just leave, having viewed the body, walk away from it, go to the very next convenient place and commit an act of sodomy or homosexuality. Is anybody that ignorant? Yes, there are people that ignorant. And yet this is what Jude is saying, that there were those who died in the wilderness, a type of God's people, of Christians, saved, baptized Christians who've eaten the Lord's Supper, who've been baptized, who because of their unbelief and rebellion against God died in the wilderness. The angels who wouldn't stay at home, who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, walked away and turned away from the will of God. And like Sodom and Gomorrah and cities of like manner,
and how God punished and poured out his wrath and his vengeance upon their disobedience. And Jude says, look at these and learn. God won't tolerate covenant breakers. God won't tolerate his churches becoming worldly and filled with sin. There will be a price to pay. Notice suffering. An example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God willing, this evening we'll look at the character and sins of these people that Jude writes about who had crept in. I hope you'll come back. Let's stand now and sing our hymn of invitation.